Two parts of Obadiah. The first part is retribution on the kingdom of Edom, the descendants of Esau. And we looked at Edom, we looked at Esau as a man, the man that sold his birthright for a bowl of chili. We looked at their negative qualities. We looked at the treatment of Israel by Edom. First part, verses 1 through 16, retribution on Edom. Beginning verse 17, the restoration of Israel, the restoration of the kingdom. Verses 17 through 21, so I want to wind up the book this morning with verses 17 through 21. Obadiah, the most minor of the minor prophets, 21 verses, third smallest book in the Bible, smallest book in the Old Testament. Someone said it has an obscure prophet, a clear message, and a coming kingdom. That's what we want to look at this morning. The last words of the last verse. And the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Charles Spurgeon said, when God goes forth to punish his enemies, he also comes forth to bless his friends. And God is going to bless the Jewish people in his kingdom that he promised them. Now, look at the text with me. Look at verse 17. But upon Mount Zion, that's the mountain in Jerusalem the temple's on, upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, number two, and there shall be holiness, number three, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. There's a big but there, verse 1 through 16, judgment on the enemies of Israel. But, verse 17, blessing on the Jewish people. Charles Feinberg said, Israel will possess all the land that God has promised them. The Lord will reign over the earth. And we're going to look at that. We're going to look at the Palestinian covenant, Deuteronomy chapter 30. All the land that God has promised the Jews. The nation of Israel today is a very small territory compared to everything God has promised them. Now look at verses 18 through 20. We had the character of deliverance. Look at the completeness of deliverance. Verse 18. And the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, the house of Esau for stubble. Yeah. Jacob, the kingdom of Judah, house of Joseph, the kingdom of Israel, Ephraim and Manasseh, the 12 tribes are going to be gathered together. House of Jacob, the southern kingdom, house of Joseph, the northern kingdom, the house of Esau for stubble, and they shall kindle in them and devour them, and there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau. That is everybody who opposes the Jews. For the Lord has spoken it. Jerusalem is the center of the world. It was desecrated by the Gentiles. It's going to be exalted by God. Look at verse 19. Verse 19. And they of the south shall possess the Mount of Esau. Now this is Beersheba. This is the west bank of the Jordan River. Look at the next part. And they of the plain of Philistines. Philistines lived along the seacoast. The plain of Philistia, the plain of Esdraelon. This is Gath, Akron, Ashdod, Ashkelon, and Gaza. These are what are now the Palestinian territories. Israel will possess them. And they shall possess the fields of Ephraim and the fields of Samaria. This is the north. You're going up into Lebanon, into Syria, that land. And Benjamin shall possess Gilead. That's across the Jordan River. That is now the country of Jordan. That is the Negev, that is eastern Syria. Look at verse 20. And the captivity of this host of the children of Israel shall possess that of the Canaanites, even unto Zarephath. Now, we have no idea where that is. Some people think that Zarephath is up in Lebanon all the way to Turkey, Tyre, Sidon. And especially, we don't know where Shepherod is, shall possess the cities in the south. Some people think that it's the Fertile Crescent, what is modern-day Iraq, the ancient kingdom of Media. But like I told you before, the land that they have now is not what they're going to have. Deuteronomy 30, beginning with verse 1. This is what is known as the Palestinian covenant. It is the covenant of the Jews to the land. Deuteronomy 30, verse 1. And it shall come to pass when all these things are become upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before thee, thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee. This is the Jewish diaspora, the Jewish scattering around the world, the wandering Jew. Verse 2. Then shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shalt obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children, with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God has scattered thee. If any of thine be driven out unto the utmost parts of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence shall he fetch thee. The Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it. And he will do thee good and multiply thee above the fathers. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart, this is the new covenant, and the heart of thy seed, to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. And the Lord your God will put all these curses upon thine enemies, and on them that hate thee, which persecuteth thee. Thou shalt return and obey the voice of the Lord, and do all his commandments, which I command thee this day. Verse 9, and the Lord thy God will make thee plenteous in every work of thine hand, in the fruit of thy body, in the fruit of thy cattle, in the fruit of the land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over thee for good, as he rejoiced over thy fathers. The land of Israel, much bigger than it is today, will be given to the Jewish people. That is their final possession of the land. So verse 17, the character of deliverance, verses 18, 19, and 20, the completeness of deliverance. Verse 21, the consummation of deliverance, how is the world going to end? Verse 21, and saviors shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Hamalukach, Lehova, Veheyetha. And my Hebrew is lousy, okay? But the Greek Septuagint says, Ha Besalia Ime Hokurias, the kingdom shall be the Lord's. What kingdom? Well, the word kingdom in the New Testament is Basalia. It's a politically organized community of people. To be a kingdom, you have to have a ruler. And we're going to have a ruler. Jesus. To be a kingdom, you have the ruled, and those are subjects. In the millennial kingdom, it would be the people alive, including the Messianic Jews. You have to have a realm, a territory, to be a kingdom. It's interesting, we don't have any borders in America, we don't have a country. And it seems like we don't have borders. I think our borders are somewhere down near Colombia and somewhere up near the Arctic Circle today. So we obviously don't have borders we close and defend in our country. But you have to have a ruler, ruled people, a realm, and rules to go by. And Jesus is going to sit on the throne. Now, there are at least five different kingdoms in the Bible. So what are we talking about? First of all, there's the universal kingdom. God is king over all the universe. Psalm 96, verses 12 and 13. Let the field be joyful and all that is therein, and then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord. For he cometh, to judge the earth, and he shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with truth. There is a universal kingdom. God made the world. God rules the world. But then there's a spiritual kingdom if you're born again. There's the kingdom of Christ. John 3:3, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Colossians 1:13, Paul says to the Christians, You have been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his glorious light. Paul said in Romans 14, 17, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and joy and peace in the Holy Ghost. We belong to the kingdom of Christ if we're born again, if we are true Christians. Now, the mystery of the kingdom, and we looked at those parables, Matthew chapter 13. Here are the mysteries of the kingdom. A sower went forth to sow. The wheat and the tares, the dragnet, the pearl of great price, all of those parables are called the mystery of the kingdom because it's between the first and second coming of the king. Jesus came the first time to die on the cross. He's coming the second time to rule as king of the world. In between is a mystery that wasn't revealed in the Old Testament. It is the mystery of the kingdom. Jesus said the kingdom of God is at hand, the kingdom is within you. That is the church. The church is the mystery of the kingdom between the first and second coming of Christ. And we know that God is going to take the church out before he comes back. The fourth kingdom is the kingdom of David. The promise he gave David in 1 Samuel 12. The promise in Isaiah 9, 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Or Luke 1, 32 and 33, the angel said to Mary, his name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. He shall be great and be called the Son of the Highest, and he shall sit upon the throne of his father David, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. That is the Davidic kingdom, the promised millennial reign of Christ when he comes back for the Messianic Jews and all the Gentiles who have been won because of their witness in the world. But there is a future kingdom when all this is over, the new heaven, the new earth. When all this is over, and that's what we pray for in the Lord's Prayer when we say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. To have a kingdom, you have to have a king. And the king is Jesus. He revealed his kingly glory twice, really. Once was on the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember, he took Peter, James, and John and went up into a mountain, Matthew 17. And he was glorified, and they saw him in his heavenly glory. And Moses and Elijah appeared with him. Moses representing the law, Elijah representing the prophets. And they saw his glory. They cheered his glory when he rode the donkey into Jerusalem, the triumphant coming of the king into Jerusalem upon a donkey that was prophesied in Zechariah. So the king was glorified. Now, John Calvin, the great reformer, says, God is not king in the abstract. God will have an earthly kingdom, and everybody on the earth will submit to God. Psalm 103:19, the Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Zechariah 14:9, the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. In these five verses, 17 through 21, what's God's message to Israel? What's God's message to the Jews? Number one, God's going to deliver you. Number two, God's going to defeat your enemies. And number three, God is going to establish his kingdom. So what? Well, Jesus could come back any day. He could come back tonight in the fourth blood moon. Okay, and many people think he will. Richard Trench said the second coming of Christ is possible any day, and it is impossible no day. So what have you got here in these verses? You have a scene, it's the earth. You have a savior, it's Jesus as the king and the ruler. And you have the saved, you have the subjects, that's us. We're going to worship him. We're going to obey him. We're going to serve him. in this kingdom, what's it going to be like? We're going to be delivered from sin, no more crime rate, no more sin, no more injustice, no more law. We won't have to have laws because God is the living law. No more Satan, he's been bound. No more world to pull on us and to tempt us and to drive us away from God. And no more death. We won't die. We will have and live eternal life. There is a kingdom coming, folks, and the kingdom is the Lord's. Now, Plato, in his Republic, talked about the best form of government. And he said the best form of government is not democracy. Why? Because democracy is the vote of the majority, and democracy only lasts as long as the time when the majority realizes they can vote themselves everything they want. And when they start voting themselves everything they want, they break the democracy and it ceases to be a democracy. Winston Churchill said, democracy is mob rule. They asked him what's the best form of government, and he said, a benevolent dictator. A kind and goodly dictator with absolute power, that is the best form of government. Really streamlines things a lot. No committees, no Senate, no politicians, just a dictator. But you want a good one. John Kelman was preaching in New York City, and he asked one of his church members, what's the solution to the present world and all its problems? And the church member said, well, Dr. Kelman, the answer to the world is a dictator. And he said, your dictator would have to be a Superman, one with perfect understanding of problems, perfect understanding of government, perfect understanding of economics, a genius at meeting the opposition, resolving the fears of people, taking care of the oppressed. And the church member said in a very quiet voice, I know that. That's why we're looking for Jesus. Guys, he will come back one day and he will be the perfect dictator. He will be the perfect ruler of the world. Now, what are we supposed to do? Number one, we're supposed to be ready for it. If he comes tonight, are you ready? I don't think he's going to come tonight, but there's a chance he could come before we get out of this building this morning. So are you ready right now? St. Augustine, they told him he needed to get saved, and he said, I want to get saved, but not yet. That's the way a lot of people feel. You know, I need to do it one day, but not now. Are you right with God? Are you ready now? If he comes back, be ready for it. Be looking for it. Really, we tend to look at the things we would lose, the things we would get up. If your life ended today, wow. But don't look at what you'd lose. I don't think you'd know it anyway. Maybe you would. But look at what you'd gain being in God's presence, being in heaven. Be ready for it. Look for it. Work for it. If he doesn't come back today, what can we do to grow his kingdom until he does come back? Well, we're old. Yeah, we are. We want people like us. Well, you know what? Most people like us are in the cemetery. Right? Okay, and we're not, because God's not done with us yet. Well, we're not many people. How many times in the Bible did God use one or two? And Jesus made the promise, where two or more are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. You know? Southern Baptist Convention is 16 million people. And Carl Bates said one time, we may be many, but we're not much. I love Dr. Bates. Be ready for it, be looking for it, be working for it, and be praying for God's kingdom. God's kingdom is here now in the form of us. God's kingdom is here now in the form of God, the ruler of the universe. And anything we do, we need to do with prayer and faith in Him. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. We need to be ready for it, be looking for it, be working for it, be praying for it. Why? Because the kingdom is the Lord's, and He is the King, guys, and He is in charge. God does have a plan. He's got a plan for the Jews, He's got a plan for the Gentiles, and He has a plan for each one of us. And we need to find that plan and work that plan till Jesus does come back.